Matthew chapter 5, we'll start reading this morning at verse 13. I've been preaching for some time on the Beatitudes, and this is what I've been aiming for, leading up to, and I want us to stand together for the reading of the Word this morning. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'd like to preach this morning for a few minutes on world changers. Christ is talking here in my text, and he speaks in exalted terms of his followers. He calls them the salt of the earth. The light of the world. They are world changers. The world was never the same after Jesus came. He transformed men from passive conformers to peer pressure around them to active shapers of society. No longer are these men shaped by the society around them. They shape the society around them by the power of their example and the power of the Spirit of God working in them. The disciples of Jesus would present to the world a brand new vision of human society that was based on the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ, and energized by the power of the Spirit of God and the resurrected life of Jesus. These disciples of Jesus would model this new type of man, and they would alter the thinking of the culture around them so that the thinking of the people around them, their thinking would conform to the thinking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These men are going to change the world, I'm telling you. The disciples of Jesus are going to change the world. They are world changers. And I want to bring out three things from my text about the disciples of Christ. First of all, we see the influence of the disciples of Christ. Secondly, the peril of the disciples of Christ. And thirdly, the effect of the disciples of Christ. First of all, we see the influence of the disciples of Christ. Jesus speaks of the influence of his disciples under the symbols of salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus speaks to this small flock of disciples about a grand plan. A movement's going to spring from the relationship of these men to Christ that will affect the whole world. They're the light of the world. They're the salt of the earth. And these disciples of Jesus, they don't have pedigree. They don't have learning degrees, but they are going to exert an influence on this world greater than the influence of kings and sages, the wise men of this world. There are not many people that know the name of the Roman emperor who reigned in the time of Christ, but there are multiplied millions of people familiar with the names of James and John and Peter and Andrew and Thomas. There are no one who names their sons by the names of Roman Caesars like Gaius and Domitian and Augustus or Nero. But there are plenty of little boys running around with the names of the apostles of Christ, because these disciples changed the world, brother. The words of Christ don't apply just to those disciples listening to him on the hillside in Galilee, but they apply also to us who follow Jesus right now. We are the heirs of those early disciples. They served their generation, and now we must serve our generation. And we must not fail to affect our generation for Christ. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of this earth. As salt, the disciple restrains evil in a society, stimulates the healing of spiritual wounds, and provides a delightful flavor to life. Brother John Roberts preached to us so well a few Wednesday nights ago from this text, "Ye are the salt of the earth." The disciple restrains evil in society like salt retards corruption and spoilage in food. Speaking of the rise of the Antichrist in the last days, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." The word "let" in this text is a Middle English word. We don't use it in the same way that they use it then. It means to hinder. And so the scripture could read like this: "Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way." In other words, there's something in this world that's retarding the progress of evil in this world. It's the loyal people of God. It's the salt of the earth. The people who are devoted to Christ Jesus, they are the salt of the earth and hindering the progress of evil in this world. When those people are removed by the rapture, the earth will quickly be mastered by evil that's unknown and unmatched in human history, and the rise of the Antichrist will bring about the most evil reign the world has ever known. But right now, brother, the bride of Christ is exerting an influence for righteousness in this world and retarding the progress of evil. You are the salt of the earth. The disciple stimulates healing in a society like salt poured in a wound, cleanses that wound to promote healing. Sin not only corrupts a society, it savages that society. And it leaves broken homes and broken hearts and broken lives. Broken lives litter the landscape of our world and our society. And the world smarts at the truth we tell, just like salt applied to a wound. But there's healing in that truth. It may smart, but there's healing in that truth. Sins can be forgiven. Lives can be redeemed. The course of life can be corrected by the gospel message that we preach. We are world changers. We are applying the healing balm of the gospel in a sick society. We're the only hope. You hear me, brother? We're the only hope of our society. We are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. The disciple provides a delightful flavor to life, just like salt gives flavor to food. The disciple is part of a kingdom that's marked by righteousness and peace and joy. Jesus described his disciples in the Beatitudes: blessed, favored of God, joyful are these people. And not all Christians give that kind of impression to the world. Some people think of Christians as those who have lost the flavor of life. The Emperor Julian the Apostate, this is a Roman emperor, he sought to return the empire from Christianity back to paganism. And he represented the Christians like this. Have you looked at these Christians closely? Hollow-eyed, pale-cheeked, flat-breasted all. They brood their lives away. Unspurred by ambition, the sun shines for them, but they do not see it. The earth offers them its fullness, but they desire it not. All their desire is to renounce and to suffer that they may come to die. And Julian may have been deliberately misrepresenting the Christians of his day, but too often Christians have failed to demonstrate joy in a cheerless world. We're supposed to conduct ourselves, brother and sister, even in our situations of suffering and in our distress, that the world is provoked to ask us, what is the hope that lies within you? What's the reason of the hope that lies within you? There to see something different about us, a joy that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. As the light of the world, the disciple illuminates the spiritual darkness of the world. The darkness is a condition of the mind and of the heart. The people of the world, listen to me, the people of the world are biased against the truth. And they are ignorant of the ways and the will of God. There are many people who do not want to know the truth. They are biased against the truth. They live in darkness, and Jesus said they love the darkness. And Jesus has told us that we are the light of the world. Jesus burst into this dark world to dispel the ignorance that was in us, and then commissioned his followers to penetrate that darkness with biblical truth. Jesus said about himself, I am the light of the world. And then spoke of his disciples in like manner. You are the light of the world. So the message that Jesus taught is published and promoted by us, his followers. And the life that Jesus lived is approximated by those who believe in him, so that the light continues to shine in us. That was in Jesus. It shines through the Bible. It shines through the body of Christ in this world. You are the light of the world. And the darkness can only be overcome by devoted disciples who are faithful to the truth, living the truth, teaching the truth. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the peril of the disciple. Jesus said in my text, if the salt have lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Then he says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Here is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the peril of the disciple losing his influence on society. It's possible that the salt will lose its pungency, and the light will be snuffed out. And this could happen to anybody. You know, without any remarkable change in their outward habits of life. So they may still look like an humble, modest Christian. They may faithfully assemble with the saints in worship. But something vital is missing in their character. They are no longer poor in spirit. Y'all, all of those messages I've been preaching to you from the Beatitudes has been leading up to this very point when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." He's talking about those people who are described in the Beatitudes. And whenever those characteristics are not in our life, whenever the salt has lost its pungency, whenever the candle is under the bushel and the light is snuffed out, we no longer affect society. We are no longer world changers. We are changed by the world. So when this something is missing in our character, we're no longer poor in spirit, no longer desperately seeking for grace and spiritual strength, aware of our weakness and aware of His power. They're no longer mourning. They've lost their tender heart. No longer burdened over the souls of men. No longer burdened over the dishonor that's done to the name of Jesus by the sins of men. They've lost their meekness, that gentle spirit toward others, and that ready spirit to do the will of God. They no longer hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're satisfied with spiritual mediocrity. They've no craving for Christlikeness, no hunger for holiness. They become harsh in their judgment of others. They're hard in their attitude toward those with whom they disagree. So they are no longer characterized by mercy. Instead of a pure heart, they develop a polluted heart, a heart of jealousy, envy, selfishness, unforgiveness, pride, greed. No longer do they have a pure heart. And from that polluted heart springs strife, bitter strife. And instead of a reputation of being a peacemaker, they gain a reputation as a troublemaker. And any suffering or persecution that comes is not for righteousness' sake or for Christ's sake, but it's from the obnoxious attitudes and behavior of that person. And when that is true, when our suffering is due to our obnoxious behavior and attitudes, there's no joy in the pain, but there's an increase in the venom and vengeance of our heart. The salt has lost its savor, and the light has been put under a bushel and snuffed out under that bushel. Are y'all listening to me? The loss of Christian character is unspeakably tragic. It is tragic to that individual, but it is also tragic for the people that individual influences. Jesus said, if they lose their savor, if they lose their pungency, if they lose their character, they are good for nothing. And these are the words of Jesus. Good for nothing. The tragedy is in that person's character. But it's not only in that person's character. It's in that person's influence, the circle of influence, their ability to positively affect the spiritual outcome of even their family is greatly diminished. You know that children adopt the attitudes of mom and dad. The mom and dad they see and hear at home over the type of mom and dad they see and hear at church. One man said, character is destiny. And the truth of that statement extends beyond your own destiny, because your character is going to affect the destiny of the people in your home, in your family, and in your circle of influence. If you have lost your savor, if you have lost your light, you are part of the darkness, and you are adding to the misery of a doomed society. Children easily ignore the counsel and the warnings of parents who have long ignored the counsel and warnings of the Word of God, who have openly criticized the man of God that speaks to them the oracles of God. And if your life demonstrates that you do not take God's Word seriously, do you think you convince your family to take God's Word seriously? The truth of the matter is this. Listen to me. You are either heating your environment spiritually, or you are chilling your environment spiritually. If everybody in your family and everybody in your church and everybody in your community where you labor and where you live and where you do business love Christ like you love Christ and live for Christ like you live for Christ, how would they be affected by your life? My dad used to have a motto on the pulpit that said, if everybody in this church were just like me, what kind of church would this church be? Pretty good question. Because you know we're either lowering the temperature or we're raising it one. And I tell you what, when God gets through with you, when God does what He wants in your life, you're going to raise the spiritual temperature wherever you are. Hallelujah. Instead of a chill, praise God, you're going to raise the spiritual temperature. I tell you what God's looking for, brother and sister. He's looking for dads and moms who are going to raise the spiritual temperature of their home. God is looking for men and women who are going to raise the spiritual temperature of their churches. And they're going to raise the spiritual temperature of their society and their community. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You're going to be a blessing to the world, you've got to be blessed of God. That's why these Beatitudes say, blessed are these people. And when you are blessed, you will be a blessing. We must be blessed of God in order to be a blessing for God. I'll tell you what, it's time to recover our saltiness and time to take the bushel off of the light and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Thirdly, the effect of the disciples of Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The ultimate outcome of the life of the disciple is to give the world a positive opinion of God. They will glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is the ultimate outcome of the disciple of Jesus Christ, is they give the world a positive opinion of God. It's an awesome discovery, brother, when we awake to the fact that my life is either going to promote Christ or reproach Christ, one or the other. I will either bless or curse my generation by my response to the call of Christ and to the truth of God's Word. I don't know. I don't know if I've done you a bit of good in preaching through these Beatitudes, but I have presented to you gospel truth that if you will take heed to the truth I have preached to you, God will do something wonderful in your life. You will be blessed of God. Every one of us here has the awesome privilege of bringing light into the darkness of our world and changing men's minds about God. Somebody's going to be saved by your influence if you'll follow Jesus and you'll live for Him and you'll allow Jesus to sanctify your heart and sanctify your life and you follow him wholeheartedly, you are going to bless somebody's life. I'm telling you, brother and sister, nobody in your family needs to be lost if you will be salt and you will be light. This influence comes out of a pure heart. Jesus did not tell us, strive to be salt and light. He said, you are salt. You are the light of the world. He didn't say you got to strive to be. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. There's a work that's been done in us. By the blood of Jesus, we are blessed of God, favored of God, sanctified by God, changed into the image of Christ, and we are the salt of the earth, and we are the light of the world because of what Christ has done in us. Souls are going to go to heaven or to hell as a result of our influence. If you're lost and on your way to hell, hear me good. You're going to take somebody else with you. You're going to influence somebody to join you in eternal misery. But if you are devoted to Christ, not just a Christian in name only, but you are going to influence souls to follow Jesus and join you in a world of eternal bliss. I don't believe you can miss it, brother. If you are salt of the earth and you're the light of the world, somebody's going to be blessed by your life. I don't think you can miss it. Praise God. When you've got this character that Jesus describes for us here, when you're living a life of devotion to Jesus, I don't believe you can miss it, brother. I believe that not only will you go to heaven, but you're going to take somebody with you because you're the salt and you're the light. We're spreading hope and healing through this world. As followers of Jesus Christ, the Christian community, those of us right here this morning who love Jesus, we are the only hope for this world. We are the city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And shining a light for Jesus sometimes makes us, a target for the enemies of Christ. It sometimes brings persecution. But it also provides a beacon for lost souls to find their way. I read the story about the American pilots World War II on June 20th, 1944. American pilots were returning to their carrier from a bombing run. 200 of them trying to locate the aircraft carriers in the sea, in the darkness. And due to the danger from the submarines, the German submarines, only the small landing lights on those carriers were shining. And pilots weren't able to see those lights from miles away. And they began plunging into the ocean. And naval officers were listening on their radios. And they could hear these pilots screaming and crying as they plunged into the ocean and perished. Finally, the naval commander said, boys, turn on the lights. And so every light in that fleet came on. Those powerful searchlights penetrated the darkness for 60 miles in every direction, giving direction to those pilots seeking a safe landing on the aircraft carrier. They exposed themselves to the enemy, but they said it's worth it to save our pilots, turn the lights on, and penetrate the darkness. I tell you, brother, we're in a dark world, a perishing world this morning, and it's time to turn the lights on. I said it's time to turn the lights on. My wife and I shopped at Walmart in Stuart, Virginia, on Thursday evening for groceries. And I saw one young person after another, tattooed and pierced. And One young lady had bars in both of her cheeks. And I wondered if life is any wilder than this in New York City. I'm talking about Patrick County. I'm talking about a mountainous rural area. And I wondered if life could be any wilder in a place like New York City. Our young people are without restraint. They are following the gods of popular culture. Their homes are full of darkness. And I'm telling you, the tragedy is, most of them, their churches are full of darkness. You hear me? I said, not only are their homes full of darkness, but most of them, their churches are full of darkness. Religious darkness. Nobody to tell them the truth. Nobody to weep over their souls. Nobody to care enough to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity and live the life before them. No mama and daddy to cry over them. No mama and daddy to bear burden for their soul. I'm telling you, brother, we're in the darkness, and it's time to turn the lights on. We must be salt. We must be light in this generation. No doubt it will bring us persecution to penetrate the territory held by hell, but turn the lights on anyway. Shine for Jesus in your world. Shine for Jesus in your room. Take the bushel off. Penetrate the darkness. Let somebody know that Jesus is real, that salvation is wonderful, that they can be delivered from their sins. They can live a life of righteousness and joy and peace in Jesus. I tell you what we must do, saints of God. Oh, I feel this more and more. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. We cannot sit around and congratulate each other at church for being a good boy and a good girl and let that be it while the world dies and goes to hell. Somebody's got to turn the lights on. Somebody's got to penetrate the darkness out there. Somebody's got to be concerned enough to do something about a world perishing without Jesus. We cannot afford to just shut up the testimony of Christ in the four walls of our home, in the four walls of our church. The world needs you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Listen to me. Without you, the world has no hope. Without you, the world has no light. You are the salt of the earth. You are world changers. I want us to pray this morning. I want us to ask Jesus to purify our hearts and lives. I want us to ask Jesus, Lord, make me poor in spirit. Lord, give me a tender heart. Lord, make me meek. Give me a craving for righteousness. Help me to be merciful. Help me to be pure in heart. Help me to be a peacemaker. Help me to suffer joyfully for Jesus. I want to be salt. I want to be light. In the four walls of my home, in the four walls of my church, and in the darkness of this society, Lord, make me a light. Make me salt. Help me to be a world changer. One life at a time, brother and sister. We change the world by bringing men to Jesus Christ. I want us to stand. I say away with this mild religion that accepts compromise with the world and sin as necessary to get along and get a crowd. That's not going to help the world. I tell you what's going to help the world is somebody faithful to the Word of God and to the will of God and who's willing to make that known. Hallelujah. I want Sister Judy to come to the piano this morning. I read about a man one time. This is many years ago. He was a railroad crossing guard, days of horse and buggy. And it was his job in the night to hold the lantern of warning if there was a train coming so that the person didn't get in the way of the train. Back before they had the bars that came down. One night there was a terrible accident. Whole family was killed. And they made an investigation and decided to figure out what was wrong, who was responsible. And they said the signalman was there on his job, and they cleared him of any blame, any guilt. Years went by. He's dying. One of his sons is by his bed. And in his delirium, he begins saying, "Those poor people, those poor people." And his son said to him, "Yes, Dad, but you know, it wasn't your fault. They investigated and they cleared you. They said you were on your job." And he said, "Yes, son, I was there. I had my lantern. But I didn't have it lit. There was no light. Those people died because I didn't have a light in my lantern." And I wonder how many people will perish if you don't have a light in your lantern. If you are not exhibiting to this world the life of Jesus, a life of obedience, a life of dedication and consecration, a life full of the Spirit and power of God. I don't want it to be said at the judgment you didn't have a light, and souls perished because you didn't have a light in your lantern. I want us to come to the altar this morning. I want us to be sincere with God. Oh God, what can I do? God, make me a fisher of men. Make me salt. Make me a light to a lost world. Come on and let's pray.